All right, we've been going through these characteristics of leadership that are also, by the way, they're good characteristics for anybody at any time, not just in leadership. But we finished off with this, and we're going to get pretty much wrapped up this time and hopefully move on to something else next time. But last time we ended with decisiveness. We've talked about a lot of things, servanthood, and we've talked about, you know, the right use of power, involvement. We even talked about having a sense of humor, those kind of things, and courage, and a variety of things that we've discussed. And we just wanted to end just a few things, and I'm going to talk about a couple of examples from the scripture that we want to look at, and then maybe tie in a few things at the end. So we ended up with decisiveness last time. Remember Joshua chapter 24, verse 15. We'll look at that verse again later, or some of those passages. But Joshua decisively made the decision that for him and his house, you know, and he told the people, you do what you want to do. You choose who you're going to serve and what you want to do. But as for me and my house, I'm going to make this choice. I'm going to decisively, as a leader for my family and my home, that we're going to serve the Lord. And we talked about indecision. You know, indecision can be debilitating. Yes, there's times you've got to weigh decisions. You need to take time for certain things. Other times you have to make a hard decision. You have to do it quickly. And what do you do if you ended up making the wrong decision? Is that the end of the world? I mean, not necessarily. I mean, we make wrong decisions all the time, right? My wife made a wrong one about 22 years ago when she said, I do. And then she's like, wait a minute, what have I done? But anyway, if you do make a wrong decision, you learn from it. You learn from it. You move forward. You learn, oh, I see how this worked out. And, it, you know, in my heart, I mentioned this last time. You know, in your heart, you weigh the things, you pray, you trust the Lord, and you make the decision that the Lord would have you to make, and then it might still be the wrong decision. But in your heart, you knew, you believed in your heart that's what God wanted you to do, and you had prayed about it. Well, you evaluate it, you learn from it. You say, and you can use that, by the way, to help others. Well, I remember, you know, 10 years ago, when this similar situation, and I made this decision, and it ended up being in these results, and you can use it to help other people and to learn from those decisions. So, the next thing we want to talk about quickly is something that can at times be difficult, and it's this matter of risk. Do you know that that's a characteristic you have to deal with in leadership? Let's go to the book of Acts, chapter 15. I've always thought about this verse, and I remember hearing messages on it even when I was in high school. Acts chapter 15. Now, Acts chapter 15 is, of course, what's been called the Jerusalem Council, and, you know, it's kind of funny. The Jews were trying to decide if the Gentiles could be saved, like it was their decision or something. But anyway, it was a new time for them and going out in the gospel, going to the Gentiles and people becoming believers. And they had to realize, wow, the gospel, you know, yeah, to the Jew first, but also to the Greek. And anyway, they wrote letters and things like that. And anyway, verse 23, they wrote letters. The apostles and elders greet you. Verse 24, we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you, subverting your souls, saying that you have to be circumcised. In other words, they were trying to put the Jewish customs on the Gentiles. Verse 25, it seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. We're going to have chosen men that are going to go to the Gentiles with Barnabas and Paul, to help them grow in their faith and so forth and learn about the Christian life. But look at verse 26. They are men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that word hazarded has the idea of handling or handing over in a crisis. Okay, there's a situation that comes up and you may not know what to do in the crisis, but you hand yourself over to the Lord as you go through that crisis. And it may even involve putting yourself in a situation that is difficult, that is risky, that is risky. But they did it, and by the way, that's the perfect tense. That means in the crisis, you hand yourself over to the Lord in that risk, and then you continue to hand yourself over to the Lord throughout that time. You know, many times we are afraid of risk, right? Now, you can be crazy with risk and go like way to the extreme, but you know that old saying, they have no risk, no reward kind of stuff. And you hear that in the financial world and all those kind of things and people doing stocks and things like that. And some people do things that are more risky than other people or whatever. And that's, you know, it's a whole conversation for another time. But sometimes, you know, you have to take certain risks in serving the Lord. You have to, you know, do things that, well, the public may think that's something you shouldn't do. Or as a leader, you have to make a decision that is difficult, and it might be something that's a little bit risky. If you want a safe way to spend your life, then don't be a leader. That makes sense. If you want to be safe all the time, then don't be a leader, because you have to make choices sometimes that are difficult, that might be a little bit risky. You know, you look at outlooks of things, or, you know, think about a leader, for example, that may want to expand his business and his corporation or something. Is it risky for him to go out and loan X amount of dollars to build a new, assembly warehouse or something? Yeah, that's risky. I mean, he could lose all his business. But he has to take that risk to try to grow his business and move forward. And you see success stories of that all the time. You also hear bad management of funds and failure stories as well. But if you want to be safe, then leadership is not always safe. Leadership is not always safe because of this. This is one thing. The future is unknown. Isn't that in and of itself a risk? Well, sure, it is. Any ministry, anything you do, I mean, sure, we'll look at the enrollment next year. Wow, we're already full, and we've been full for a long time. We got waiting lists and all these things. And yeah, you can grow and expand and all those things. But why is there a risk to that? Now, risk doesn't mean don't act. But why is there a risk? It's because we don't know the future. And I mean, in our country right now, we don't know what's going on with the future. You don't know anything that could happen with the way some of the decisions are being made. And I mean, Friday we had like 7 teachers absent. A couple of them were traveling and already had made arrangements months ago. And then we had a bunch of them sick with that stomach virus that's been going around. It's just brutal. And so I substitute taught all day. And unfortunately, it was history classes were a lot of them. And I don't ever go down rabbit trails or ever get distracted in those kind of things. But we had some good chats, some good talks about things. And I mean, you know, one of them was about social classes in the French Revolution. So that was a fun time that we had there. And that, because I mean, think about it, kids today, they're just going to go to college and hear that socialism is the greatest thing ever. Because, you know, there's no rich versus poor. There's no classes. We're all on the same level. Yeah, we're all poor. I mean, the thing about America, I told them, is, yeah, there's classes. People think, there's classes. That's evil. No, it's not. You have the choice in America to change your class. You don't have that choice in socialism, in communism. But in capitalism, you have the ability. If you're born to a poor family, guess what you can do? I told the kids, you can go out and work hard. And you can actually move to the middle class or maybe to the wealthy class. But we think, oh, the word class evil because we're discriminating against people and we're not all, you know, it's inequality and all this stuff. But where was I going with this? Oh, yeah, the future is unknown and there's risky things. And it was with the 8th grade. You know, I love teaching middle school. They have inquisitive minds and you can have some really good conversations with them. But we were explaining, you know, credit scores and things. I don't know why I got off on that with them. There was a reason. But, you know, I was telling them, you know, have a high credit score, you can get a low interest rate. You know, you have good credit. You can show and demonstrate you can manage your money. You can get a loan for a car or whatever for what? I don't know. You could go into greater debt easily, 2%, you know, 2% loan or something like that. But if you have bad credit and you want to go get that car, oh, it's going to be 25%, you know, right, or something like that. Well, now, you know, he wants to subsidize the housing mortgages. You heard about that? So if you have a high credit score, it's not fair that you're paying 3% while somebody that has a low credit score has to pay 10. So we'll actually make you with a high credit score pay a higher interest rate to subsidize. What is this craziness? This craziness. You never what I'm saying, we're making decisions and financial things in this country that we don't know the future. They could all just come crashing down in a heartbeat with the trillions of dollars of debt that we just don't seem to care about. We'll just print more money, right? Just print it. It'll be all right. Or actually just, it's all digital numbers now anyway, right? We'll just move the decimal over, right? That'll make it easy. Yeah. Anyway, there's a lot of risk. The future is unknown. And here's another side of the coin. Isn't that true? Doing nothing's a risk in and of itself. So I don't want to do anything, it's a risk. Well, doing nothing is also a risk. So we need to have wisdom from the Lord, pray, seek the Lord's face, what direction, investigate the options of whatever decision we're trying to make. But doing nothing is a risk as well. I mean, you think about the parable the Lord gave with the talents. The one guy just went and hid it under a tree and didn't do anything. Do you think the Lord was very happy with that? No, he was not. So, I mean, at least do something. Yeah, the guy in the middle had took moderate risk. Okay, the other guy took high risk and was rewarded. It could have also failed. We don't know. But doing nothing is also a risk. And, you know, every organization, every leader needs to understand and be able to cope with risk. But even spiritually here, these men hazarded their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Spiritually, with us as leaders, whether it's a ministry or a home, whatever it might be, are we afraid to do something because it's a risk, or, you know, or the world might think this of me, or we may not go that direction, or, you know, this might happen? Well, sure, there's some things we want to weigh the outcomes and say that's going to be a bad decision. That's different than, you know, making a bad decision versus, you know, understanding the risk. Don't get those confused. But here they hazarded their lives for a particular reason. Now it's for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. When it comes to the name of Christ, the risk shouldn't matter. It's hard for us to understand that. I was, again, teaching history, and I was telling the kids we were going through some of the pre-Reformation or post-Reformation stuff. We reviewed some of the reformers, and the name John Huss came up, and, you know, William Tyndale was talking to them about those figures from church history. You want to talk about risk? William Tyndale was known as God's outlaw. Why? Anybody know what William Tyndale did? Translated the Bible. It was already translated from the Latin by... anybody know? Jerome translated it into the Latin, but someone translated it. Erasmus did the Textus Receptus. John Wycliffe was the first one to translate the Bible, but he used the Latin to do that. And then Erasmus had the Textus Receptus, and other Greek texts became prominent. And Tyndale said, well, you know, the Latin Vulgate had its own issues, and he was the first one to make a translation from the Greek, Hebrew, the original languages into English. And they hated his guts. They were trying to find him in England and kill him. He had to flee and go to Europe to try to finish just to get it printed. And they caught him eventually and they killed him. Well, there was a risk in printing the Bible. John Huss in Bohemia, simply because he believed in the principles of the Reformation, that salvation is by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we can, sole priesthood of the believers, the same things that Martin Luther was proposing. They found him, the church was angry at him, they put him in a stake and they killed him. I told the kids, I was like, there's this old movie about John Huss that I watched when I was a kid a lot in Christian school. I don't know if I can even find it, but it's only a 25, 30 minute long video of John Huss. Just unbelievable the things he went through. And he knew the risk. I mean, they're literally telling you, we're going to kill you if you don't recant. They took him out there, tied him to a stake, put all the wood around him, and burned him to death. They understood the risk. They knew it. But they hazarded their lives for the name of Christ. Do you think Paul knew the risk when he was heading over to Rome? I think he did. But he obeyed the Lord and made the choices to follow the Lord. So sometimes we, especially when it comes to the things of principle, truth, God's Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, there's going to be risk for standing, but you have to do it anyway. Stand for the name of Christ. And I don't know what kind of days we're going to come into now. It's not looking very promising. The newest CDC report was that this week that 1 in 4 high schoolers identify as a different gender or something. 1 out of 4. Just a few years ago, it was 1 out of 8. So it's doubled. It wasn't any. We were afraid to. It wasn't even a... but we've promoted it. But there's going to be risk to standing and saying no. It's going to be risk. There's going to be risk to say, well, no, we aren't going to support that. There's always a risk, and there always has been, when you stand for truth. I don't care what generation you're living in, what culture you're living in, what world you're living in. If you stand for truth, there's always a risk because the world hates the truth. Satan always has. This is nothing new. It's nothing new. There was a risk for Noah when he was building the ark and obeying the Lord. You can go Bible character after Bible character. There was a risk. And so we've got to stand for the truth. Despite those things, and it takes leadership, the ability, the courage to do those kind of things. Really quick, we'll just cover a few more times going. The next one, this is a really good one for a leader, even a parent, school teacher, whatever the leadership position is. Clear expectations. You know, people like to understand what they're required to do and then do it. You know, I've been in education for a long time, not as long as Miss Pepper. We like to joke about that, her and I. But anyway, she's got a few years on me. But we can tell you how frustrated students get if they don't know their expectations and then get penalized for it. Wouldn't you be frustrated? Right? Right? It's one thing if the teacher says, all right, I want you to take the paper and we have an outline from the beginning of the year, hand out a form. And Mrs. B does this kind of stuff. She has a syllabus, or she has a form that your name goes here and so forth. But she's giving them clear expectations. This is the way I want something labeled. I do the same thing in my science classes with the section reviews and things like that. Jake's having PTSD from last year, science. And I was like, you know, label section, you 14.1, and then you're going to answer them. And then 14.2, because when I flip through your notebook, I want to be able to see them. Joanna's shaking over there, too. It's like, you know, I have a certain way I want it done. And if they don't do it that way, I take some points off. And they can't complain about it because I tell them every chapter, all right, new chapter, get your section review paper out, label it section reviews chapter 13, start with 13.1, let's go over the question. Lay out the expectations, then they can follow them. Kids, whether they want to admit it or not, they actually thrive in that. They like to have expectations. They like to know what to do so that they can fulfill it. What they don't like is not being told anything, them having to guess at it, and then getting penalized for it. So having clear expectations is an important thing. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. This may seem like a strange verse to talk about. I know it's kind of in the context of the gift of tongues and prophecy, but it's a true statement regardless. If the trumpet... This is, Roger said, told me, always find your life verse or find yourself in the Bible. Well, this is me in the Bible, right? After I destroyed my sister's wedding trying to play the trumpet. If a trumpet give an uncertain sound, that's me, who shall prepare himself to the battle? You know, a soldier knows this command means this, this sound means this, this trumpet call meant this. They still, you know, you could look back in the colonial days and they had the, you know, they had a sound for retreat. They had a sound for a lot of things. And they, what do they have in the morning reveille, right? That means get up, right? It means something. Every sound means something. They have it, all right, this, and that's my expectation. When I hear this, I'm going to do this. Well, if it plays an uncertain sound, you have no idea what it is, and then you get, you know, your drill instructor chews you out for not doing it, but you didn't know what it was. You got to have a clear expectation. You want to know what things are, what things mean, so that you can be a very clear communicator. So, it causes a perceived failure in the followers. Well, you weren't clear in your expectations. Then you think the followers failed and you get mad and blame them. You know, I've seen that before even in education with teachers and things. You got to be careful. Well, I'm going to blame the kids. Well, you weren't clear. You weren't clear. You know, if I say, all right, there are, you know, I don't know. I could say there are, I'm trying to think of something. There are three tenses or four tenses in English. Name four tenses in English or whatever. They name the four tenses and then I take points off because they weren't in the order I wanted them to be in. Right? What? That doesn't make sense, does it? No one would like that. Or if I said, you know, hey, list 10 books of the Bible. And they list 10 books of the Bible. Oh, I wanted Old Testament books. I'm taking those wrong. Well, I wasn't clear, right? I know those are silly examples. But give clear expectations. Then don't get mad. If you don't give clear expectations, don't get mad when there's a failure in the followers. It requires us to communicate clearly as a leader. When you give the assignment, be as clear as you can and let them know what you want. My wife gets on me for this sometimes. I have a bad habit of, like, I'll say something like, hey, we need to get the trash out. And she looks at me and says, what do you mean by that? Right? It should be, hey, Jared, I want you to get the trash, put it in the truck, take it up, dump it out. Okay, yes, sir. Well, I gave him what? Clear expectations. I'm like, hey, we need to get the trash out. And then, you know, of course, you would expect your sons to get up and do, obviously, but Megan kind of gets me sometimes, like, be clear what you want, you know? And we sit back, well, they didn't do what I wanted. Well, we didn't know what you wanted, you know. So be clear as a leader, whether it's in a ministry, if you're over a corporation, whatever it might be clear, communicate clearly. Communication should be simple and directed by God. We're right here in 1 Corinthians. Here's Paul. I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. He just spoke simple. Now, I remember I grew up in a pretty, I don't know the word, like high church, liturgical type stuff. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Like super formal church, everything, high churchy, everything was just, you know, don't smile, that kind of stuff. And so I had heard my whole life a phrase, my entire life at church. And then 20 years ago when I was first here and Todd asked me to lead the singing, what did I do, Chris? I came up and I said, would you please secure your hymn books? And Chris just started dying laughing. I was like, what's so funny? He's like, I've never heard it put that way. I didn't know what to do. I was like, well, I had heard it my whole life because it was very formal. Please secure your hymn books and turn to number 325. And we're like, scared to death, you know. And Chris just, you know, Chris is a simple guy. He's like, don't come to me with the excellency of speech, buddy. I don't even know what the word secure your hymn book means. He's like, grab that there hymn book and put her, you know. Anyway, that's just kind of a funny little thing I chuckle about. We actually laugh about that sometimes. Chris will walk by and say, hey, secure your hymn book. If I say something, or if I'm using big words that we laugh, he says, hey, I learned a new word from Watt today. You know, some word you'd never heard before. And he's like, secure your hymn book. Oh, yeah, whatever. Okay. Yeah, you got to have a sense of humor, right? So it keeps us rolling. But excellency of speech, you know, we can be so up there that nobody even understands what we want. And it's easy, and even in leadership, to have this sense of pride of, well, I know this word and that word, and I know how to say all this stuff. And then we just do that. And then people are like, what? I can't even understand what you want. So Paul even says, I just came with no excellency of speech, no hide. I just said, here's the testimony of God, plain and simple. And here's the truth. We don't have time to get into Proverbs chapter 3. I need to move on. But be clear in your expectations. Next thing. I think this is one of the last ones that we're going to look at. Of all the qualities that we've looked, a leader ought to understand unity and peace. Now, sometimes things aren't always peaceful, but it should at least be the goal. Sometimes there's disunity, and sometimes you have to make some hard choices to bring the unity back and to bring the peace back. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4. You know, there can be fragmentation, splinters, cracks. You know, even in a job, you can kind of sense it, right? It's this group of people versus this group of people that are working at, well, whatever, Walmart or whatever it might be. Or maybe you own a company and sometimes you can see little factions or division and things. But in spiritual things, especially in the ministry of leading in those, chapter 4, we ought to walk worthy of the vocation. So in the job God's called us to do, it's very practical. Whatever it is God's called you to do, we need to walk worthy with lowliness, meekness, long-suffering. Here's the hard one. Forbearing one another in love. It's hard sometimes to do that where God's called us to walk every day. Verse 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It better be an effort. You may not always be able to do it because I'm telling you, there's some people that you just can try and then it ain't going to happen. Sometimes there's people like that. So you run across a parent like that sometimes at school. You can try to make the peace and try, but there's nothing you can do about it. No matter what you say, it's going to be not believed or twisted. But you've got to endeavor to keep that spirit of unity in the bond of peace. I mean, what kind of things can cause fragmentation? What kind of things can cause difficulty? Here's just a couple examples. You know, I had a typo there. It doesn't come form, it comes from. Sorry. Unreasonable leadership. Leadership that's tyrannical. Just wants the leadership that wants to be served all the time instead of serving with. That can cause fragmentation. Selfish leadership. Favoritism. You know, that can happen even in your home, right? And kids think, sometimes kids think this. They just, you know, I was the middle child, so I was always at a disadvantage. My two older siblings got everything they wanted. My two younger ones got everything they wanted. Right, Kate? We're just kind of stuck in the middle. And Michael and Nicole got it all. And yeah, this is what happened. Poor me, right? It was favoritism. It's easy for us to think that way. Or we look and say, oh, well, the boss really likes so-and-so, and the boss doesn't like me, and you know, people try to find reasons. But sometimes that's actually a reality. It's actually a reality. Or what about a secondary focus? Instead of focusing on the primary things, the leader might be focusing on things that don't matter, and that can cause fragmentation as well, because other people see that, and they're like, we should be doing this instead of this. And then the unity kind of begins to become disunity. I put a few more verses down here just quickly. We can look at a few of them. Matthew chapter 5. I'll go there and read these real quick. If you don't have time to get there, that's fine. We know this verse. And we did a whole series on this last year. Blessed are the what? Peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. It's hard to do that sometimes. And there's a lot to that. There's a lot to that word, and resolving conflict and all those kind of things, and endeavoring to keep the unity and keep the peace. Doesn't always happen. But we endeavor. Blessed are the peacemakers. They should be called the children of God. Proverbs, let's go to the book of Proverbs. There's several verses there. Chapter 13, verse 10. And again, I'm telling you, most of the cause, and we dealt with this when we did our series last year, most of the cause of disunity and fragmentation and problems, it's just one word. It's just pride. It's that simple. It's just pride. Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. When pride gets in our way, it's got to be my way or the highway, and I'm not going to listen to any other option or evaluate any other feedback or nothing like that. It's just, if my pride gets in the way, contention comes. Chapter 20, Proverbs, verse number 3. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 3. It is an honor for a man to cease from strife. Every fool will be meddling. Sometimes contention and division and faction comes because just meddling, gossip, always have to sow something and stir something up. Always got to have, it's like middle school, right? There always has to be something to talk about. There always has to be something to make fun of somebody about. Or it's this little group of girls versus this little group. And, if you don't believe that stuff is real, just come hang out with me for a day. It's sometimes it's humorous, actually. But middle school drama, you always hear about that. Then they grow up out of it eventually at some point in their lives. And then some of them don't and want to live like a middle schooler for the rest of their life. But it's an honor to cease from strife. Just stop. Stop causing problems. Stop wanting to make yourself feel better about yourself by tearing somebody else up. Proverbs chapter 25, verse number 9. This is a good one. This is another way to stop division and disunity. This should be the theme verse of all students in middle school. Debate thy cause with thy neighbor himself, and discover not a secret to another. Don't you love it in middle school, right? I'm going to tell you something, but you have to promise you can't tell anybody. Okay. What do you think 5 minutes later is going to happen? You tell somebody, but don't tell anybody. Oh, middle school girl is going to run to the middle school boy. And the next thing you know, it's like, the Andy Griffith show, that one where the next thing you know, Barney was dead, right? He got sick or something. He got hit over the head. They went on and on. Next thing you know, he was in the hospital. And then finally, Barney was dead and everybody's crying and boo-hooing. And, that's what the telephone game, I guess they call it. I did that one time in middle school with my class. It was fun. There was about 28 of them. And I gave the first boy a phrase and they passed it around the room. And it was a totally different topic by the time it was over. It was kind of funny. But go to the person, debate your cause with your neighbor. And that takes leadership. It takes maturity to do that. And we don't see that much at all today. And it just causes strife to just continue. So the things that you have to be aware of and working toward as you serve the Lord. Now I want to just close up some things. We've got about 5-8 minutes left. By looking at just a few examples of, who are some people in the Bible that were leaders, or some examples where the Lord calls for leadership and then it was fulfilled. This is a really famous one, Ezekiel chapter 22. If you'll turn there, we know this verse. Here's the Lord just looking. There's all kinds of problems going on in Israel. Now remember, Ezekiel was during the second deportation. The second deportation, they came and they took a bunch of the workers and skilled craftsmen and things of that nature and carried him off toward Babylon. And he's over there by the brook Kibar. No doubt he's with that group that's doing this work and things for the Babylonian Empire. And the Lord is giving him the visions and he's prophesying. And notice some things that say, verse 25, there's a conspiracy of our prophets in the midst, like a roaring lion. They devoured souls. They've taken the treasure and precious things. They've made her many widows in the midst. Her priests have violated my law. They profane my holy things. They put, verse 26, no difference between the holy and profane. Neither have they showed difference between the clean and the unclean. They've hid their eyes from the Sabbath. I'm profaned among them. Her princes are like wolves. Her prophets, verse 28, have daubed them with untempered mortar, seeing vanity, divining lies. Boy, this is bad, isn't it? Verse 29, the people of the land have used deceit or oppression. They've exercised robbery. They vex the poor and needy. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. There's a lot of bad things happening. Sound familiar? And I sought for a man. Just one. Just one. That should make up the hedge to stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. Therefore have I poured out mine indignation upon them and consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord God. Where is the leadership, the one man, that's going to say, my family's going to do this, or we're going to make this decision in the ministry and in the churches and the things that we serve the Lord in? The Lord's looking in the midst of an evil generation, in the midst of a terrible land, in the midst of, yeah, we can, you know, talk all day long about the terrible things going on in our country, can't we? Sure we could. But sometimes I think with all that, we miss something else. Yes, we can bemoan all that. It's a reality. And it has been since the beginning. But where's the men that are going to stand? Sometimes I think that gets kind of lost. And we think, well, someone else will do it. Or someone else will go and do that. Well, God can use us right where we are to stand in that gap. Well, I'm not going to let that come into my family. I think we're so worried many times with the things of the world and things that are going on in our, you know, trying to be materialistic, whatever it might be. We're distracted from, Lord, help me to be the right kind of spiritual leader wherever you've placed me, that I can stand in that hedge. Just stop that flow of evil from coming to me and my family. Let's look at a few more verses and examples. Go to Genesis chapter 39. Genesis chapter 39. This is with Joseph. You want to see some people that stood when it was hard? Genesis 39, verse 8, he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is in the house, and he hath committed all that hath to my hand. Remember, his Potiphar's wife's trying to seduce him, basically. And you want to talk about a hard situation? Do you think Joseph knew what was going to happen? Do you think Potiphar's wife's just going to say, yeah, Potiphar, I tried to seduce Joseph and he wouldn't have any of it? No, she's not going to admit that. Joseph knows. She's going to lie about him. It's going to be a tough situation. Verse 9, there is none greater in his house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? You know how the man that stands in the gap, you know how? By having simple, it's a simple phrase, it's a simple thing it seems. Just having morality. Just morality. Now, I mean, we could talk about this because, sure, I mean, I don't, all the debates of the people of the leaders of our country in the past and all those kind of things, and I don't know if they were believers or not. But we used to have people that at least had morals. At least a sense of morality. When that's gone, there's, what kind of leadership are you going to have? Chaos. We don't have a sense of morality anymore. And, you know, it's, We want people to come to Christ. We want them to be believers. That's what we want, and we witness and testimony things. But I remember, you know, even when I was younger, we had people in our community that lived around us, neighbors and so forth. And yeah, we would talk to them, and my dad would witness to them, and they would, I don't want to talk about Christ or things like that. But at the very least, I'm not saying this saves them or makes them anything, right? They were moral people. They were faithful to their wife. They raise their kids with principles. I mean, you at least have to respect that. That's gone now. We've lost that mentality. You know, I've told the kids on Friday when I was, I got off so many times, but, you know, I mean, we're angry. We're angry in this country, or some people are angry, that I can't have this newborn baby that just birthed and lay it over here and then say, I don't want it, okay, and kill it. And we're mad that we can't do that? What's wrong with us? We're mad that Florida signed a bill that says I can't teach about being gay to a 5-year-old? And they're mad about that.
What's wrong with these people?
We've already dealt with this one. Joshua 24. He chose to serve the Lord. Here's another one. Joshua and Caleb. Everybody else was scared to death. Everybody else said, we're not doing it. Joshua and Caleb said, the Lord will give us the victory. They stood as leaders when everybody else wouldn't. What about David? Remember this? He could have killed Saul right there and ended it. This is moral principles is what I'm trying to say. I'm not going to kill the Lord's anointed. That's what David said. He could have. I love this one. I don't have time to get into them. Daniel purposed in his heart. But everybody else is eating the king's stuff. This is what the kids say today, right? You know, I taught the teenagers, that's one of their first lines of defense. Well, everybody else is doing this, you know. Well, I don't care about everybody else. I'm talking to you first. Well, I'm talking about you and your situation. Purpose in your heart and decide. Take a stand. I'm not going to defile myself with the king's meat. And Daniel made that choice, as hard as it was, when everybody else in that room wasn't, him and the three Hebrew children. And by the way, Daniel, he also came up with an alternative plan, right? Because he knew he was a servant and he had to come up with something. And he came up with a plan, but he purposed in his heart, I'm not going to do this. And the Lord honored him for that. Lord, help us to have strength and courage. I don't have time to finish a few things. Maybe some year from now later, we'll get into the last couple slides I have. But we need to answer that call to leadership, no matter where it is. And one of the things that this always goes back to is morality and integrity. It's in the corporate world. It's just the facts. If you survey people, they want leadership that has moral principles and character and integrity. Sadly, in our society, we're making the system against that, so it's more difficult to find that and follow that. But we need to, in our homes, wherever the Lord's put us, our position of leadership, one of morality, one of integrity, one that seeks, I'm going to serve the Lord. I want to follow His Word. I want to bring those principles in to stand in the gap. Father, just thank You for Your love to us. Thank You for the time this morning, the things we've been able to discuss in this series. And I just pray You would help us to answer the call. Leadership, the call to do what's right, even though everybody else might be doing what's wrong. Lord, we would seek Your face through it all and ask for wisdom from You to be able to answer this call. Bless our families and bless our service this morning. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you.